We're going to be in part three, and I'm going to just get right into it tonight, if that's all right. What you saw up on the screen, though, that's our next outreach night on April 25th. You're going to want to save the date for April the 25th. It's going to be awesome, and we're going to be doing some giveaways and just have a good time. So that's going to be a great night to bring your friends out and hear a message about Jesus. And we're believing that many people are going to come to know Jesus and put their faith in him through that night. So we're believing for great things. But we're in part three of our series, Parables. And man, I've been really enjoying this series, and I hope that you have too. And so I want to welcome at this time all of our prison campuses and also all of our YouTube watchers. So the United happens not only here. Yeah, you can clap. The United not only happens here, but it happens on several other campuses, and we're so thankful to just have the whole family together tonight. So thank you so much for joining us. But we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. How many of you brought your Bible? Like three of you. We say here at the United that a dirty Bible leads to what? A clean life, and that note takers are history makers. And so it's a little cheesy sounding, but man, it rings true that if you take notes, you have a much better chance of remembering what we're talking about, and you give yourself a 98% chance of getting into heaven. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. So we'll get to that later. Anyways, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. It says this. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the wind blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down and the streams rose and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell with a great crash. It says that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Here we have this parable that Jesus teaches, and for those of you who haven't been with us, parables are simply stories that Jesus told to relate a biblical truth to people who are listening. How many of you know that Jesus was like the best, most relevant Bible teacher ever? Because it's like, I am the word and I'm teaching the word, and that's a whole nother level. And so he's teaching the word, and he's teaching using these parables. And so these parables relay a simple truth that if applied to your life will absolutely and radically change your life. This particular parable about the two builders, this parable was at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you have heard of the Sermon on the Mount? The Sermon on the Mount was one of the most famous just teachings that Jesus ever did. It was also a very, very long. It's actually Matthew 5, chapter 5, 6, and 7 is known as the Sermon on the Mount. So this is how he kind of caps it off. And he puts these people, these builders, into two categories. The wise man and the foolish man. And the wise man builds his house on the rock, and the foolish man builds his house on the sand. So we see here that there's a line divided. Can I tell you tonight that we are all builders of our own lives? Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed that some people can be going through storms in their life and they're not even fazed by it? Like, they stand firm in the midst of the storm. And then there are other people that every time a storm comes, it's like they're swept away by it. Like, a storm comes into their lives, circumstances arise, tests and trials come, and all of a sudden they're no longer at the United. They're no longer in church at all. They're no longer serving God. It's like it completely takes them out. It's like it changes their whole demeanor. It changes their whole life, and their life comes kind of crashing down. How many of you know that storms, the rain, the streams or the floods of life, and the wind, it comes against all of us at some time or another? But how many of you know that we choose how we actually build our lives, and how we build our lives has everything to do with the foundation of our lives? Can I ask you this question? I want you to write this down because this is what determines everything. This is what determines whether you're swept away or whether you stand firm. What is your life founded on? Ask yourself that question. If you're taking notes, write it down. What is my life founded on? Because we need to know what our life is founded on. What your life is founded on has everything to do with whether or not you have a firm foundation. I believe that each and every one of us in our lives, we need a firm foundation. We can't go through our lives without having that firm foundation. Have you ever noticed that anything that you're trying to build, it needs a great foundation? Like, think about a relationship. You need a great foundation to have a good dating relationship, right? And some of you are learning that one the hard way, but you need the foundation of trust to build a great relationship, right? If you've noticed, like with houses, if there's like a foundation problem, that's like a huge issue. Like you should not buy that house if there's a foundation problem. There is something about the foundation of something that it just sets the course for whether that thing is able to be successful, able to be used, able to be good or not, to whether it stands or it doesn't. Foundations are so vitally important. And you see people every day, like we mentioned before, that they can have the same sets of problems, the same types of problems, the same types of storms, but completely different outcomes. And it all comes back to what your life is founded on. So the Bible mentions two types of people. It mentions those with a good foundation and those who don't have a good foundation. And how you can tell, one of the main ways that you can tell if you have a good foundation, one of the builders that did have a good foundation, he was doing and applying the word. He was doing and applying the word to his life, not just hearing it. That's the second thing. The first thing I want you to ask yourself, because I think this is important for each and every one of us to ask ourselves, is what is my life founded on, first of all? But second of all, am I a doer of the word or am I just a hearer of the word? Because it's not enough to just hear the word. It's not enough to just hear the word. You've got to be a doer of the word. See, this person that had the firm foundation, the wise man, he was applying the word to his life. See, you can come to the United every single week and hear the word and hear the word and hear the word and it never actually do anything to build a foundation in you. And so it's so vitally important that we apply the word of God. See, I have this little visual up here, if you will. And so this is kind of to illustrate what the Bible is talking about, what Jesus is talking about in this whole parable where he says that the rains come. The rains, like I said, they come to all of us and they're going to just come. Sometimes unexpectedly, sometimes like the snow that happened this morning, very unexpectedly. I had to clean the snow off of my car on what is supposed to be the second day of spring. And storms, they come to all of us. See, the rock, it just kind of absorbs it there, absorbs the water. But the sand, you already see it starting to get a little shaky. And storms come. Sometimes storms come in the way of you have a family situation. Sometimes storms come in the way of you have a bad breakup. Sometimes storms come in the way of you got a bad grade. You got a pop quiz. Aren't pop quizzes the worst? It's like when a pop quiz happens, it's just like they dump the whole picture. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, gosh, just pop quiz. Like we all have storms that arise in our lives. And what our foundation is has everything to do with whether our house stands or whether it starts to get a little unsturdy. And then sometimes we also have like things that kind of push us over the top. Like we're dealing with this storm and like one thing happens. And how many of you have heard the statement that like when it rains, it like pours, you know? Like you have one bad thing happen and then another bad thing happens and it's just like the enemy. Have you ever noticed this? That the devil deals in discouragement? So that's why sometimes when it rains, it pours and it just keeps on pouring because the enemy deals in discouragement. So not only does he want to like put some rain on you, but he wants to completely like flood and overtake you with just storms. If he can get you moved by a storm, then he'll do everything he can to get you moved by that storm. But whether you're moved by that storm or not, as you see, like, the rocks didn't really change. Even the way that the sand is sitting has definitely changed. So you've got some rain. How many of you ever been through a storm? You've been through a storm. You've been through a breakup. You've been through your parents going through a divorce. You've been through just getting some bad grades. You've been through being bullied. You've been through thoughts of suicide and depression. You've been through some storms. We've all been through storms, but the storms come and the floods rise. And then it says that the wind blows. How many of you ever noticed in the middle of a storm, sometimes the wind starts to blow? Anybody ever notice that? That it's like sometimes the wind starts to blow, and if your foundation isn't firm, it's like if your foundation isn't firm and the winds get closer, they just go ahead and take your house out. But if you have a firm foundation, you can blow it all you want to. Winds can blow, winds can arise, and nothing's happening. You're just staying firm. Wind's still blowing. You're just staying right there. Wind's still blowing, and you're standing firm. And that's what so many of our lives look like when we have a good foundation. See, when you're founded on the rock, I am soaked, by the way. When you're founded on the rock, when you have Jesus and his word as your foundation, you can be fixed immovably even when the winds rise, even when the floods rise, even when the storms are raging against you. When the storm rises, so does the spirit of faith. Because you know that even in the midst of what might be doubt and discouragement that the enemy is trying to deal you, that he can't shake you because your house is built on the rock. So I have three things for you tonight that you're going to need to choose to do if you want to have a firm foundation. Three things tonight that you need to choose to do. Because how many of you know whether we have a strong foundation or a weak foundation, it's our choice. See, there's a God part to everything and there is a man part to everything. There is our part to play. And sometimes we overemphasize God's part and we underemphasize our part to play in all of this. See, God has already done everything he's going to do for you through Jesus on the cross over 2,000 years ago. That's good news, that he's already done everything that he's going to do. The way that we access it is by faith. How many of you know that faith, it goes ahead and gives you a firm foundation? Faith in God's word gives you a firm foundation. But if we don't have faith and we don't have that foundation, then we're just going to be blown away. And sometimes in the midst of that, you'll notice sometimes people blame God. When a storm comes and it blows them off course and they no longer are stable, but they're blowing away, they're falling apart, their life is unraveling, they'll start to look at God and start to blame him. Can I tell you that God is good? He's only ever good, never bad, never both. That he put everything on Jesus for every need that you would ever need and I would ever need in this life. But how we access it has everything to do with our foundation of faith in his word. And having a foundation of faith not only looks like hearing it, but it looks like actually doing it. See, in order to exercise faith, how many of you know that faith is like a muscle? And how many of you know in order to get results with your muscles, like, you have to actually exercise them? In order to see the results of your faith, you have to actually exercise your faith. What does that mean? That when storms come, when trials come, when problems come, you don't shrink back in fear, but you step up in faith and you start to speak out of your mouth what God's word says. But you can't do that if you don't have a firm foundation. If you aren't a doer of the word, you'll automatically default to just being destroyed by the storm. But if you're a doer of the word, you'll have a firm foundation to be able to stand firm. Anyways, three things. First of all, you're going to have to choose to allow yourself to be challenged. Number one, this is an exciting one, isn't it? You're going to have to choose to allow yourself to be challenged. Because without challenge, there's no conviction. And without conviction, there's no change. How can you tell if you're up for the challenge? How can you tell if you're allowing yourself to be challenged? I believe that there's one key way, there's probably multiple ways, but there's one key way that you can tell if you're ready for the challenge, open to the challenge, allowing yourself to be challenged. If you view conviction as a gift, when you view conviction as a gift, not as a negative thing, but as a positive thing. See, I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit convicts me and arrests my heart sometimes when I'm about to make decisions that would not be good, but would be detrimental to my life. See, the enemy will try to get you distracted, and he'll try to get you to make poor decisions. And so that's why it's so important that we allow ourselves to be convicted, that we allow ourselves to be challenged so that we can actually change some of those things. See, the natural tendency, is it not, to whenever something's confronted in our lives, whenever even somebody's preaching, usually Austin, I usually never confront anything with you guys. I know that, like, I never do. I never say anything that would step on your toes ever. And can I just tell you, like, some of you may look like, oh my gosh, he's talking to me. If the message talks to you, it's completely like by default because I didn't write it just now. I planned these like 8 months ago. So you don't have to be like, oh my gosh, does he know my situation? I don't. I really don't. I have no idea what your situation is. Someone on our team might, but I have no idea. I planned these a while ago. So whenever it applies to you, just look straight ahead. It's not a big deal. But I'm going to speak the truth in love because I do love you. And I want to see God's best in your life. I'm not going to just like, see, I think one of the worst things ever is people just hate on like dogmatic preachers. See, I've been labeled at times a dogmatic preacher. Can you believe that? Like dogmatic. I'm like a little bit proud of it because I believe that the enemy is definitely dogmatic in wanting to destroy your life. So I'm going to be dogmatic about the truth that's in God's word that can actually set you free so that your life isn't destroyed, but something great is built by you applying it brick by brick by brick. You are building something great by applying the word of God. That's why I promise you that every time you come to the United, I promise to try to challenge you. I promise to try to preach messages that are a little bit convicting. Because it's going to be the truth. It's going to be wrapped in grace that God's for you. He's not mad at you. He loves you where you are. But how many of you know that even though God loves you where you are, he loves you way too much to keep you there. He wants to take you to another level of his grace, another level of his glory. He doesn't just want to keep you at the same place that you are. He wants you to grow. And so that's why when you come to the United, the one thing that I can assure you is that we will preach messages that challenge you. Because the natural tendency of our society and our culture, and if we're honest, our generation, and I'm going to like go on the extreme of lumping myself in with you guys in that, even though I'm a little bit older, but I'm going to lump myself in. Our generation, the natural tendency for us is to rebel against anything that would confront the way that we're behaving. Is to rebel against anything that would confront and cause us to be challenged to and convicted to change anything. Like, we want Jesus as long as we can compartmentalize him and never let him into certain areas and never be challenged in certain areas and kind of have a guard up about it. Kind of have a guard up and not allow him in. Hey, I'll do this, but I won't do that. I'll come to church, but I'm not going to change my lifestyle. I'll be in a relationship with God. Like, I want Jesus, but I'm not going to give up that relationship that I know I shouldn't be in. Like, I'll do this, but I won't do that. I've recently sat down with so many college students, and literally one of the number one things that I hear on a regular basis with especially people coming in, they love what we do. They love what we do at the U. They love, like, the services. They love the worship. They love everything about it. And they say, man, I love what we do. I love being a part of it. In fact, I want to be more a part of it. I want to get involved. But if I could be really honest with you, and I'm like, yes, please do. Be honest. It's always good to be honest. Always good to not wear a mask. Just throwing that out there. If I can be honest, I want to be a part of this, but I don't want to stop being a part of my old lifestyle. And they're as sincere as can be. Because until you view your sin as bondage, you'll never cling to Jesus who can set you free. until you view your sin as bondage, you'll never cling to the truth that's found in God's word that when applied can set you free and take you to a different level. You'll only view your sin as fun that God is trying to keep you from having. I was thinking about this the other day because Weston, he's just like a savage. Like, you know what I mean? He's crazy. He eats everything. He's like a snacker. Remember I told you a couple weeks ago? Weston is a certified snacker. Like, the dude just eats snacks constantly. And Weston has had, like, we had Girl Scout cookies recently. Anybody? Girl Scout cookies? They are literally our family's downfall. Like, we were doing well, and then came the Girl Scout cookies. And it was like, we thought we were doing a good thing by supporting the Girl Scout, giving money towards it, and inheriting some cookies, but really, it was very detrimental. Anyways, Weston, like, he was just pounding Girl Scout cookies. Like, the Thin Mints, the dude, like, can probably eat a whole row by himself. So he's, like, sitting there eating Thin Mints, and he has one, and he has two, and then he, like, starts crying. And then, because I put him away. And then he's not just crying, he starts screaming. And then he throws himself on the floor because he's upset with me for putting the cookies away because it's about to be dinner time. And it's not that I don't want Weston to enjoy another cookie, right? See, I think that we have to get a fatherly perspective on this, right? And I didn't have that as much until I had my own kids. Now I get it. Did you know that God is your heavenly father? And because your heavenly father loves you, he's writing in these parables in his God, in the God-inspired word. He's writing you and saying, listen, if you apply these things, they're going to keep you out of situations that are going to hurt you. Listen, I love you, so I'm only telling you this so that it'll help you. Listen, the reason that I don't want Wes to eat that many cookies is I don't want him to have a stomach ache and not be able to eat his dinner, because then I know he's going to be hungry later, but I'd rather him eat his dinner first so that then, like, he'll wait a little bit for the cookie, but I have every intention to give him the cookie. I just want him to like, wait for it. Because it'll ultimately be better for him to wait a little bit rather than eat a whole row of cookies in one sitting and make himself sick. See, some of you, it's the same way in that relationship. With Weston, it's a cookie. With you, it's sex within your relationship. See, God says wait not to keep something good from you, but to give you something better later. See, I never don't want to give my sons good things, but I don't want to give them good things to their demise. I don't want to give them good things when I know it doesn't fit their life right now. It's like you would never give Weston, when he has limited teeth, something that he could choke on. Even though it might taste good, you never give him something that he's going to choke on, right? God's never going to give you something or tell you to have something in the wrong season. That's the reason we need to put our trust fully in God, knowing that he is a loving heavenly father that isn't going to give us anything ill-fitting, that isn't going to give us anything that will hurt us, but will only give us things that will propel us forward. And when we do things in his timing, they're always in our best interest. When we wait to have sex until we're married, we trade a good thing, like we talked about last week, for a great thing, which is sex after marriage. And if you have and you've messed up in this area, there's grace available to you. God forgives you. But man, here at the United, let's chase after God's best. Let's make a determination that from this point forward, I'm going to save myself because I don't want to trade something that's good and sacrifice something that could be great in my future. See, God will always tell you to say no to the sin that might seem good in your life so you can say yes to his best, which is great, and it's exciting, and it's awesome, and it's something that he knows that you'll love and you'll enjoy. See, we have to view God as a loving heavenly father that has our best interest at heart, not somebody that's trying to keep us from fun. And see, as long as you view sin as fun instead of bondage, you'll always get this mixed up, and you'll always get it confused. Conviction, and I want you to write this down if you're taking notes. Conviction, what conviction is it's simply when you feel convinced that something needs to change. When conviction happens, what happens is you feel convinced that something needs to change. My prayer is that as you come to the United, that you get convinced that things in your life need to change so that you can go to another level. The worst thing that could happen is you come to the United for a full year, 2 years, 3 years, and never be convinced that anything needs to change. Listen, I'm convinced that things need to change with me every single day. I have convictions every single day about certain things, and I want to keep my sensitivity to His Spirit up, which brings me to my second point, choose to change. See, you can be convinced to change and still not choose to change. You can be convicted, and so many people come into church, they're challenged, and they're like, oh, I know I need to do that. They're convicted, they're convinced of it fully that they need to do that, but you never actually see the change. See, we need to not only be convicted and convinced, but we need to actually change. Did you know that repentance, which seems to be a bad word in our day and age, but it's really actually a good word. It's kind of like conviction, where it's actually a great word. Repentance simply means to change your mind. So you have to be and choose to change. Repentance means to change your mind. See, Jesus, He preached repentance. He would say all the time, He would start out messages like, repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. What does that mean? To change your mind, to turn from. I believe that right thinking will ultimately lead to right living. So that's why it's so important to repent, so that you're changing your mind. You're saying like, I'm convinced that I need to change, and I'm going to repent, which means that I'm actually going to go forward with that change. I'm not just going to allow it to challenge me, convict me, and stay complacent, but I'm going to step forward, accept the challenge, and actually change. That's what repentance looks like. Repentance simply looks like following through with the change. When you view God as a loving heavenly Father, that's when it's easy to go to Him. How many of you know that the Bible says if you'll go to Him and say that you messed up, essentially just when you come boldly to the throne of grace, you can find help when you need it. But it also says that we can go to Him and admit when we've messed up. And the Bible says that He's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sin, and not only forgive us of it, but cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful that I can come to God boldly, admit that I've messed up, and that He's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me, so that I don't have to worry about, is God looking at me and is He looking at me seeing my sin? No, I can just come to Him right when I mess up. Some of you have a misconception of God that when you mess up, you feel like you have to run away from God. See, that's condemnation. That's not conviction. Conviction will always cause you to run towards God because you know that He's good, never bad, never both, and He has great things for you. So it's so important to know that, man, we can run to God. We can run to God, know that He's faithful and He's just to forgive us and cleanse us. Number three, and I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Number three is choose to not become complacent. Choose to not become complacent. I am next to it. Keep moving forward. How many of you know in life, in this journey of faith, it is vitally important that we keep moving forward? That we don't stop, that step by step by step, that we keep moving forward. Why? Because this is a constant in our lives, is it not? This is a constant of allowing ourselves to be challenged, making a decision and a choice to change, and then making a choice to not stay complacent, but to keep moving. It's constant. There's no such thing as Christian cruise control. Some of you need to write that down in your notes, or if you're taking notes, there is no such thing as Christian cruise control. See, the great thing about cruise control, right, is you can just kind of like sit there and just keep one hand on the wheel, and you don't really have to do anything. You don't really have to press the accelerator. You don't really have to do anything to propel you forward. It's just like you're on autopilot. Too many Jesus followers find themselves in cruise control, and cruise control is actually complacency, and then they wonder why they live carnal lives and aren't actively being a Christ follower and aren't actively seeing God able to move in their lives the way that He wants to move. And then they start to fall away, because can I encourage you that you're never just staying complacent? You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's no such thing as standing still. That's why it's so vitally important that we just keep moving forward. That we just keep moving forward in God. When he deals with us to change one thing, that we make the change quickly. And then we move on to the next thing. And we ask God, God, search me. Search my heart. Let me know if there's anything that isn't pleasing to you, and I'll change it. See, you have to be intentional. I have to be intentional. If we don't want to find ourselves in cruise control, if we don't want to find ourselves complacent, and we don't want to end up regressing instead of progressing in our walk with God, then we have to find that mode of just, I'm going to keep moving forward. There's no such thing as maintaining, but there is a thing of moving forward. Some of you have been like, I'm just going to maintain where I'm at. I'm good. No, I believe tonight that God is calling you and charging you and challenging you to move forward, to not stay where you've been for the last 6 months, but to actually move forward, to actually open up your heart enough to allow him to challenge you and then make a decision to make the change. And here's the thing, here at the United, we want to help you with that. We want you to know that you're not on an island just trying to live this life by yourself. That's why we do connect groups. That's why we have groups, because in community, that's where change really is solidified. Because when you have people around you that want the same thing you want and are going after the same thing that you're going after, it's easier to stay on the path, to not be complacent, to not go in cruise control, but to keep moving forward. Because people are running in the same direction you want to go in. And you start to see yourself moving forward with other people who genuinely love you, who have your back, who not only hold you accountable, but more than anything, encourage you and affirm you in your decision to choose to be challenged, to choose to change, and to choose to not be complacent. This is my prayer for each and every one of you who attends, that you would choose these three things, that you would choose to not allow yourself to be like this house that when storms come, you're completely blown away by it. That when the situation arises, that you're not surprised by it, but you're prepared for it. See, one of the biggest things that I believe is my job as your pastor at the United is to help you to be prepared, to help you to have a foundation, because the Bible says and Jesus says that storms will come, but you don't have to be blown away by them. You can stand firm in the midst of them because Jesus will be your anchor. He will be your firm foundation. He will never fail you, but you have to take his word, digest it, and apply it into your life. Otherwise, the word can't work in your life. It can just be hearing. Don't just assume that because you attend the United, you have a firm foundation. There's something that you and I have to do. We have to take action. Don't just assume that because you're in a connect group that you have a firm foundation. We have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Will you pray with me tonight? Father God, I thank you for the opportunity to be here at the United. God, I ask you right now that you would help me and everyone under the sound of my voice, every student, every leader, to not just be hearers of the word, but to actually become doers of the word, to actually apply your word so that we have a firm foundation so that when storms arise and storms come, we can stand firm in the midst of them and always see the victory because you have provided that victory for us. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody that agreed with it said, amen. Well, hey, if you're in here tonight.